My great grandmother was Church of God, and when I was first called into the ministry to preach, I was invited to preach at Sparks Baptist Church, and she came to hear me. It's probably one of the only times that she heard me preach before she passed away. And as I was at the back door shaking hands after the service, little granny, as we called her, came out, and I said, "What did you think?" She said, with a twinkle in her eye, "Not bad for a Baptist." Well, listening to this time of worship, I was about to have a Church of God spell that would have made great granny proud. And the Lord was here. Am I not lying? I mean, the Lord was here in this place tonight. And I want to thank you, not only for tonight, but just every service, preparing our hearts for the Word of God through our song and through this time of just singing to the Lord. I've always known that God has a special blessing for this church, because every time I've been here over the years, the music ministry has touched me, and I just want to thank you guys. I don't know if I needed this revival more than you did, but thank you. May the Lord bless you guys for what you're doing. And I'm so jealous of Pastor Robert that he gets to preach after you guys every week. I am so jealous. In fact, I don't know about you, but I think we ought to talk to my dad about funding us to buy a big old Greyhound bus. And we're going to take this praise team and this choir and musicians, we're going to hit the road and just do crusades all over the country. What you think? Me and you preach, they sing. Man, that would be awesome. And if you don't want me to preach, I'll just be a roadie, so I get to go and hear them sing and hear you preach. And Pastor Robert, thank you so much. I'm not just saying it because it's Wednesday night. I'm saying it because I feel it in my heart. Thank you for being a friend. Thank you for blessing me. For 12 years, I've watched this man, and I've known him for many years before that, when he would sit out in the congregation at Gateway and listen to me preach. Bless his heart. The reason he's in ministry is he said, "I can do better than that." and so, thank you. But I loved him then, and I wish I'd have got to know him more over those years, because there's just a kindred spirit, and for you to trust me to preach the word to your people is a humbling thing, and I want to thank you. And every single time that I have come to this church and sat somewhere in the back on a Sunday morning and listened to that man preach, he preaches the Word of God. And I've said to my parents every single time, he's one of the finest preachers of God's Word I know. Not only because he preaches the Word with accuracy, but his heart's here. He loves you, and he loves the Lord, and he loves the lost. And I'm just excited, man, about what God's doing. And you ought to be thankful I don't pastor a church closer, because we would never get any work done if I did. We would just be hanging out, me and you and Jason, we'd have a ball. And so thank you. But I hate to go back. I mean, I've just had a ball. My wife said, if y'all want to extend it, just I could stay. She's not really, that would not bother her if I just, but I want to thank you for being here. Thank you for all the prayer and the preparation and the planning and the promotion that went in to making this week possible. And it's just been a blessing to me. And I know it's been a labor of love for you. In whatever capacity you serve in this church, whether you kept the nursery on Sunday so the rest of us could be in here, or you work in the children's program or the preschool or the student or the music, or you're an usher or a deacon. I mean, you know, whatever you do, may the Lord bless you. You guys are an awesome church, and do what you do for the Lord, and just continue to praise his name. It's also been good to see a lot of our family who've been able to come, and friends of mine that sneak in on me, and former homeroom teachers. Now I would have studied harder if I'd have known she was coming. Now I'm nervous. and people that helped reach me for the Lord as a kid at Corinth Baptist Church, those of you that put up with me as your pastor at Gateway Baptist or Elam Baptist, those of you that have loved on me through the years, those of you that let me bag your groceries at Winn-Dixie, whatever you did for me, I hope you know that I'm eternally grateful for you and for this community. I told someone last night, we were reminiscing about those days of growing up. I said, this was not a bad place to grow up in, was it? What a blessed place it was to call home. And even though I've been in Jacksonville for 22 years, they know I'm still a Georgia boy at heart. I told them I was coming to the promised land. And I wasn't talking about Israel. I was talking about South Georgia. But I am so thankful to be the pastor of Fort Caroline Baptist Church. I've served there 22 years, two as associate pastor, and then the last 20 as the senior pastor there. And that says more about them than it does me. That church has loved me and supported me and cared for my family. It is a pastor's dream, and I'm so grateful. And I just wanted you to know that I send greetings to you from them as well, because they encourage me to come and preach and do these things, and they allow me to do that, and I'm really grateful for that. And I want to take you tonight to a different passage of Scripture. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it's kind of a different sermon tonight. We've had a different week. Why not have a different kind of sermon, you know? For the first time in my ministry, I preached in the dark Monday night. Wasn't that awesome? That was fun. That was actually fun. I just knew when I couldn't see you anymore, it was time to stop, because I couldn't see you anymore. And then I was told that you couldn't see me either, that you could just hear my voice. And so you could have slept. I wouldn't have known it. I would have not known. So it's been a different week, and I just feel the Lord leading me to preach a different kind of message tonight. And it's a message that I'm calling The Marks of a Model Minister. I want this to be a challenge to my own heart as a pastor. I want it to be a challenge to Pastor Robert's heart. I want it to be a challenge to Pastor Jason, Tim, any other minister of the gospel here tonight. But I also want this to be a challenge to the congregation, to not only pray for these three marks of a model minister to be evident in the lives of those who serve you, but to also give God praise when you see them. It was several years ago that I called up a local pastor in Jacksonville, and I said, I'd like to take you to lunch. And he said, well, why? Usually pastors say, sure, where you want to meet? But he said, well, why? And I said, well, I'd rather just have a conversation with you over lunch and just share something that's on my heart. So he reluctantly agreed, and we went to Applebee's, and as we were waiting on our food, I said, Pastor, I just feel like there's something I've done that's offended you. I see you at ministers' meetings, and I try to speak to you, and you turn and walk away from me. I have waved at you from across the room at a state board meeting, only to get a blank stare in return. I have approached you at the hospital when I've seen you there visiting your church members, and I've gotten a cold shoulder. Evidently, I've done something to offend you, and I want to apologize. I don't know what it is, but I would never intentionally do anything to hurt you. And when I stopped, he said, no, you haven't done anything. In fact, I'll tell you what I tell my people. My job is to preach and to administer the church. It is not to be everyone's best buddy. And if I see you in public, I may not speak to you. That's just not who I am. And I said, well, good. I'm glad I don't have the problem. Because I realized then that I wasn't the one with the problem. And I left that lunch that day thinking, how in the world can you be a minister of the gospel and not love people and treat people as if they are customers coming through your line or come into your restaurant? Now, I know that it is possible for pastors to have different personalities, to have different strengths and weaknesses, to have different styles of preaching. Some pastors are very outgoing and extroverted. Others are more introverted. In fact, if you knew me as a kid, you're amazed I'm a pastor and that I get up and preach, because I was one who would rather be seen than heard. I took an F for a book report because I would not give the oral report in class. If you called me to write on the board, I could not remember my name. I was so nervous. I was so insecure. And one of the ways God got me over that is he called me to preach when I was 17 years old. And you show up at a little country church, and it's you and a handful of people, and you just learn to just get out of your shell, and you just do it with the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is not about styles of preaching. This is not about personalities. But I believe it is possible for a pastor, if he's not careful, to fall into the rut where he is polished in the pulpit, professional in the office, and passionless when it comes to his people. And I think if that's what happens to us and ministry becomes just shuffling holy papers in between Sundays, then we have missed the heart of God. And these three marks that I see in the life of the Apostle Paul, I have sought to emulate in my ministry. I have not done perfectly. I do not hold myself up to you tonight as a model minister, but I do see the Apostle Paul as a model that I aspire to. And I say, God, would you give me a heart like this man had? And I want to preach this message tonight as well as a way of commendation, because I see these three marks in the life of your pastor. And I hope you will appreciate those marks of a model minister. I want to just kind of walk through these verses together. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And what I'm going to do is start with verse 13. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And to set the stage, remember, the Apostle Paul had spent about 3 weeks in the city of Thessalonica on one of his missionary journeys. He took the gospel to this pagan city. There was no gospel witness, there was no church before the Apostle Paul arrived in Thessalonica. And in 3 weeks, he preached and reasoned with people from the Old Testament scriptures how that Jesus is the Messiah. How that the Old Testament prophesied that the Messiah would suffer and he would die. But Jesus rose from the dead and he is vindicated as the Messiah. And the preaching of the gospel received a welcome from many of the Thessalonians, including many of the prominent people and prominent women of the city. But the preaching of the gospel not only brought revival to that city, it also brought riots. There were people then and there are people now who hate the gospel. They don't want to hear it. They don't want it in their home. They don't want it in their school. They don't want it in their city. They don't want it in their neighborhood. They don't want it at the office. And there were a group of people that rose up and created a violent mob against the Apostle Paul. It got so dangerous that the brand new nascent church said to Paul, please leave. We don't want something to happen to you. And they secreted him away under the cover of night. And ever since then, he has been listening to how things are going in Thessalonica. His heart is breaking because he wants to go back and he wants to visit them and be with them and build on that foundation of the gospel that he laid. And he wants them to know that he loves them. But he can't. And so instead he writes a letter, and we actually have a copy of his letter that we call 1 Thessalonians. It's not a book as much as it is a letter. And we get to read his words. And in verse 13 of chapter 2, Paul writes, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." You know, the first mark of a model minister is a model minister loves to preach the word of God. A model minister loves to preach the word of God. The Apostle Paul had gone to the city of Thessalonica not preaching from the book of opinions, but preaching from the word of God. He didn't have the New Testament like we do. He had the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he had the Old Testament scriptures, and he preached the word of God. In fact, in chapter 1, he calls this message that he preached in verse 5, our gospel. In chapter 2, verse 2, he calls it the gospel of God. In chapter 2, verse 4, he calls it the gospel. In chapter 2, verse 8, he calls it the gospel of God. He calls it again in verse 9, the gospel of God. The Apostle Paul recognized that he was a steward, he was a manager of a message that was given to him. The message was entrusted to him. It was the gospel of God. It's the good news that came from God about what God has done in Christ. And Paul, like an Old Testament prophet, dared not preach his own message. Like the Old Testament prophets, you preach, the word of the Lord has come to me. Or thus says the Lord. And First Baptist Lake Park, be grateful. You've got a pastor who loves to preach not from the book of opinions, but from the word of God. Because that's where the power to change people's lives is found. It is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that flows out of the gospel for Christian living. Next year, we will have an installation ceremony in Washington, D.C., where the next president of the United States will take his or her oath of office. And they will place their hand on a Bible, and they will swear to protect, preserve, and defend the Constitution of the United States of America. And I will say to you that when Robert Dawson was ordained into the gospel ministry, he made a commitment before a holy God to protect, preserve, and defend the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't change the message. We don't water it down. We don't preach to placate people. We don't preach little compromised messages for compromised Christians. We have to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's going to mean for him, and it means for me, that much of our time needs to be devoted to the study of God's word so that when we stand to preach, we are preaching the message God has for you. Sometimes people think that a pastor studying is not a very important endeavor and that it's not real work. Can I say to you, it's not always physical, but it can be. Get up and preach. If your heart's in it, it'll be physical. I preach 3 times on Sunday mornings. I preach at 8 o'clock, 9:30, and 10:45. I am physically wiped out by the time I get home. I am ready for my recliner. But it is far more exertion than physical exertion. It is emotional and spiritual. If you care about God, if you care about His Word, if you care about the people in the pew, if you care about the ministry of the community, you are going to take your job to preach the Word with great responsibility. And Paul is so excited. He writes back and he says, "We thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the Word, that you heard from us, that you accepted it." The word in the Greek literally means you welcomed it into your heart. That you welcomed it not as the word of men. Oh, that's just his opinion. That's just what he thinks. But you welcomed it as what it really is, the word of God at work in you who believe. And that's why a pastor loves to preach the word of God. It is not to hear himself talk. It is to see the change that the Spirit of God through the Word of God accomplishes in the people of God. That's what keeps me going. There was a Sunday a few years ago that, I'll be honest, I was so discouraged. A little bit of struggle in ministry, a little bit of disgruntlement among a couple of church members over not liking methods and things that we were doing at our church. And I'm a people pleaser by fault, and I have to work on that. And so I kind of take stuff too personal, and when you're hurting, I'm hurting. And I was pretty discouraged. And I was even contemplating a job with the Florida Baptist Convention, thinking, you know what, it'd be just nice to go and preach on Sunday and leave. Let somebody else pastor those people. And I got up and preached what I thought was a sorry sermon, and it probably was. I didn't dare ask my wife afterwards what she thought. And yet at the end of the sermon, this young couple, tattoos up and down their bodies, piercings and ears and nose, came up to me And with tears streaming down their cheeks, they said, "We want you to know, we just prayed to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, as husband and wife. And this church has changed our lives from the first time we came to this place. You guys welcomed us. And whenever we heard the message that you preached, it was like you were talking just to the two of us and that there was no one else in the room. How did you know what we needed to hear? Thank you, thank you." And I drove home that day and I said, "God, I'm so sorry that I thought about quitting. Your word is powerful. And it thrills my soul to see it changing people's lives. It comforts the afflicted, and sometimes it afflicts the comfortable. But either way, I give God praise that his word will never go out and return to him void. It will accomplish the purpose for which he sent it." And Paul says, "I'm so thankful. I constantly thank God that you received the word. It's not about me. It's about what the word accomplishes in your life." Give this man time to study. Pray for him as he stands to preach. Ask for the Spirit of God to fall on this place as the word of God is proclaimed. Prepare for spiritual warfare, because Satan will not like it. Satan attacked Paul in the city of Thessalonica and caused a riot in that city so bad Paul had to leave. And the persecution did not end after Paul left. It continued, and now these new Christians were being persecuted. And Paul, we won't read it, but Paul says in the next couple of verses, just count yourself blessed, just like they persecuted Jesus, just like they persecuted the prophets of the Old Testament, just like they persecuted me. You are worthy to be persecuted as well, because you've received the word of God. And so a minister loves to preach the word of God, not to hear himself preach, but to see what it does in the lives of people who will receive it. There's a second mark, though. We see it in verse 17. Not only does a model minister love to preach the word of God, a model minister longs to be with the people of God. He longs to be with the people of God. Paul writes, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face." Paul's writing, but he's saying, "I want to be with you. I don't want to send a letter. I want to come to you." But ever since we were, and the phrase he uses here, translated in the English Standard Version, is torn away. The Greek word is orphanizo. He's saying, "I feel like we have left you as orphans." That just like little children can be orphaned when their parents are snatched away from them, I feel like I've left you as orphans because I was snatched away after only 3 weeks. But I want you to know that even though we're not with you physically, I'm not there in person, I'm with you in heart. I'm always thinking of you. I'm always praying for you. I'm always giving God thanks for you. And he says, we've endeavored. Man, we have worked hard, the more eagerly and with great desire. Really, in the Greek, Robert, you know, that word's lust. Typically, that word lust in Greek is kind of negative. You know, you don't want to be accused of being lustful. Let's just put it that way. But Paul says, "I lust after you." And here it's not a negative connotation, it's just a way Paul expresses his great desire to be with them. He says, I want to be with you, to see you face to face. Isn't it sweet to see another believer in Christ face to face? I've been so looking forward to seeing you guys, and I knew some of you, others I've met for the first time, but I promise you, after this week, I'm going to be thinking of you, and I'm going to be looking forward to coming back and worshiping with you and hearing this man preach and listening to these folks sing and just fellowshipping with you and just spending some face-to-face time with you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. But can I also say, all the week I've been here, my heart's been home. Getting emails about my church members, so-and-so's in the hospital, so-and-so's mother died, so-and-so lost their job today, and I'm reading these, and I want to go home, and I want to see them. I want to hold their hand. I want to pray with them. I want to put my arm around them. I want to just fellowship with them. I got some buddies I just want to hang out with because we laugh. when we get together and we just have a ball. I just want to be with them. And that's where Paul's coming from. He said, I long to be with you. But notice something. Verse 18. Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Isn't that amazing that the mighty missionary of the first century, the one who reached more souls with the gospel of Jesus than anybody in the first century, he was bigger than Billy Graham in his day. He's the one who had the power of the Holy Spirit at work in his life in a mighty way, said, I wanted to come see you time and again, but Satan hindered me. There is such thing as spiritual warfare. And the word hindered in the Greek means to tear up a road. It's a military term that Paul was using. Paul was familiar with the Romans. He was familiar with Roman soldiers, Roman tactics, Roman judicial system. And he's using this word to say, just like a retreating army will tear up a road or a bridge to keep the invaders from coming in, or a conquering army will tear up a road or a bridge to keep you from receiving supplies, Satan has torn up the road between me and you. He's hindered. He's put a roadblock between me getting to you. And I want you to know something about pastors. Pastors cannot be everywhere at all times for all people. Sometimes circumstances keep me from being with the people I love. Sometimes Satan keeps me from being with the people I love. But don't ever judge a pastor if he's not right by your side, face to face with you, as if he doesn't love you. Paul loved these people. He says, I feel like I've left you as an orphan. I've tried and I've tried to get to you, but I can't. And there are going to be times that Pastor Robert cannot be there for everyone, especially as this church continues to grow. We have over 2,000 members at Fort Caroline Baptist Church. Now, they don't all show up. Homeland Security couldn't find some of them. But a couple of Sundays ago, we had 702 people in what we call life groups, or you call Sunday school. About 800 to 900 people active in the life of our church. And you think about those people, plus the people they know, plus the friend they know, plus the neighbor they told me about that they want to know if I can go visit, plus the friend that visited our church for the first time, plus the people that need counseling, plus the people that want to get married, plus the people that want me to perform a funeral. It gets overwhelming. Not to mention the 50-plus people we have in nursing homes or in their own homes, and they can't get out. Our church has recognized I cannot do it all. And by the way, I was never, and pastors were never called to do it all in the first place. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 says that God gave pastors to equip the saints, that's you, for the work of ministry. His job is to get you to do your job, caring for one another. Our church now ministers in 10 nursing homes across Jacksonville, Florida, every single week. Do you know how many of those I lead? None. Now, do I go? Oh, yeah, I go every chance I get. Visit people, I preach, I bring communion if I'm able to, maybe once or twice a year at the Atrium Nursing Home where Betty Williams is a resident. You know Betty. And I go there, you know, once or twice a year. But I can't go to all 10 of those every week. We have 12 major hospitals in Jacksonville, Florida. And you ask anyone at Fort Caroline Baptist Church, I do my dead level best to take care of my people. But you know what I've discovered? The best way I can take care of them is to equip deacons to do what God called deacons to do, to get life groups to do what God called life groups to do, and let people care for one another. I went to a Baptist hospital downtown to check on Doc Moore. We call him Doc. His name is James. I don't know why we call him Doc, but Doc was a CSX railroad executive. God since moved him to South Florida to be close to his daughter because of their failing health, but I will forever love him. He became my chairman of deacons, just one of the best people I've ever met in my life. And one day he had a heart attack. Lost all but 30% of his heart function. The doctor didn't know if he'd make it. Had open heart surgery. I was there. As soon as I got there, they rushed him in, did the surgery. I was there for hours until he got out. The next day, I went back to check on Doc Moore. And I went up, had my little clergy badge. You know, it's got my picture and my name on it. I'm Fort Caroline Baptist Church. Let me in the door. I'm a pastor. And the little nurse stopped me. She said, excuse me. Who are you here to see? And I said, I'm here to see Doc Moore in room whatever. She said, you can't see him. I said, but I'm his pastor. I don't care who you are. He's had too many visitors today, and he needs his rest. And I said, how many people do you think have come to see him? She said, the last time I counted, 15 people had come to see him just in the last few hours. We can't take any more visitors. Do you think I was mad when I got in my car and drove out of that parking garage? I was going, way to go, Fort Caroline Baptist Church. We've been kicked out of the hospital. Because we love our people, and we're going to visit them, and we're going to care for them. He didn't need me. He had the people of God. And your pastor is going to need you to know his heart, that he can't be there for you every time the doors are open or every time you have a need, but he is loving you enough to do what's best for you, and that's to equip you to care for one another. If a Sunday school teacher shows up at your hospital room, this pastor showed up because he equipped them. If a deacon shows up at your hospital, this pastor showed up because he equipped them. That's his job. Don't burn this man out by making him do everything for everyone, because this church will not grow much more if you make him do that. Why do you think the average Southern Baptist church never gets beyond about 200 people? Because that's all one pastor can care for. And if you don't let him equip others, the church won't grow. And that's hard for him. And that's why I'm preaching it, because he needs to hear it, and you need to tell him, hey, don't you come to that hospital. My Sunday school teacher's there, because he's going to want to do everything for everybody. Sometimes the most spiritual thing this man's going to do is stay home with his sweetheart, stay home with those kids, and let the church minister to each other. There's a third thing that marks a model minister. A model minister loves to preach the word of God. A model minister longs to be with the people of God. And finally, a model minister looks forward to the return of the Son of God. A model minister looks forward to the return of the Son of God. Paul wants to go back and see the Thessalonian believers, but he's not sure if he'll ever make it. The Romans may cut his head off as they try to head him off from doing his ministry. And even if he does get back, perhaps he is concerned that in the meantime, some of those people he led to Jesus may die. And he might not ever see him again this side of heaven. And so he wants them to know that even though he longs to be with them with a great desire, and even though Satan is trying to fight his every step, that he wants them to know he's not discouraged, that he's not lost hope. And so he declares in verse 19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." Paul says, what is our hope? What is our hope as those missionaries who came to you and reached you with the gospel? What is it that gives us hope that we haven't labored in vain? What is it that gives us hope that we've not wasted our lives? And what is our joy? What is it that surpasses happiness that is based on circumstances? What is it that gives me a deep-seated joy to know that ministry is worth it and that I can rejoice even when Satan is attacking me? I can rejoice even when I'm being persecuted. I can rejoice even when people don't like the message I bring. What is it that gives me joy? And what's my crown of boasting? He's talking about that laurel wreath that athletes would win in competitive games, in the Corinthian games or the Isthmian games or the Olympics. He says, what is our crown of boasting? What is it? What are we working for? Are we working for the applause of men who say, look at the number of people that attend your church. You must be better than another church that's smaller. I'm so sick of that attitude among ministers. Is that why Paul does what he does, so that people will think that he's a success? Is his boasting, oh, I've been to all these places? Is his boasting, I've gotten all this education? Is that what he's going to boast in when he stands before the Lord? He says, what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? What is it that I want to say, it was worth it all when I'm standing before Jesus? He says, is it not even you? It's just about you. That's it. It's just you. That's all I want to know when I'm with Jesus, is that you're there too. It's not about the buildings. It's not about the Baptist brag. I'm sorry, the Baptist state paper. It's not about the ministerial accomplishments. It's not about the degrees on my wall. When I'm before the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what? I will know that I had not lost hope in what gave me joy. And what causes me to say, thank you, that my life was not wasted. It's just seeing you there with me. And I say that to all of you, and I say that on behalf of your pastor. You know what brings this man joy? It's not just that he's going to heaven, but he wants to take as many with him. Now, we're not loading up a bus tonight. But when Jesus comes back, that is why we will rejoice. And he says, for you are our glory and joy. When I was a kid, I remember us singing a song that said, soon we'll come to the end of life's journey, and perhaps we'll never meet anymore, till we gather in heaven's bright city, far away on that beautiful shore. Janice Hancock, you remember that song. It says, if we never meet again this side of heaven, as we struggle through this world and its strife, there's another meeting place somewhere in heaven by the side of the river of life, where the charming roses bloom forever, where separations come no more. If we never meet again this side of heaven, I will meet you on that beautiful shore. And that's what Paul says, gives him hope and joy and cause for rejoicing, that he's going to see them again. And I want you to know that a pastor, one of the marks of a model minister, is that he longs for the return of the Son of God so that we can all be together and never have to part ways again. Won't that be awesome? And you do know, don't you, that Jesus is coming again? Some skeptic may say, well, yeah, you Christians have been saying that for 2,000 years. Well, duh, we're 2,000 years closer. I would not let my guard down now. Jesus is coming again. And when he comes again, we are going to be with him. But not only with him, we're going to be with one another. It was the Apostle Paul who said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, that we don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, about those who have fallen asleep, not the ones who fell asleep in church, those who have died. And he says, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and who remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who sleep, who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and there we will always be with the Lord. He says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage each other that if we don't see each other again down here, we will meet up there. That is why we do what we do. And that's what motivates a pastor's heart, is to reach as many people as possible with the gospel, so that when Jesus comes again, it is the grandest family reunion you have ever seen. And I say with the Apostle John in the last book of this Bible, when Jesus kept promising, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. And John says, even so, come. Come quickly, Lord. I'm all for that. And it could be today. I want us to do something a little different tonight. Do you mind? Pastor, would you stand right here at the front? And I'm just going to ask if a few of you folks that are members of this church would just come and lay hands on your pastor. Is your sweetie Crystal in here, or she's serving in the nursery or something? She's next door. I want you to come and pray. It doesn't matter who you are. Church members, you come, lay hands on your pastor. And I want us to pray for him tonight. If Satan wants to attack, he'll attack right here, this man, this family. But God's given you a godly man with the marks of a model minister. He's not perfect. I'm not perfect. We crucified the only perfect one. But I want us to pray that God would continue to bless him. You pray where you are, and I'm going to lead us in prayer. And then we're going to let you go back to your seats. Wow. You're still coming, Robert. Father in heaven, I want to thank you and praise you for your love for us. We thank you for the good shepherd, Jesus. For the great shepherd, Jesus. For the chief shepherd, Jesus. He's the only one who is the model and who is perfect. But God, we also know you have called under shepherds to serve you and to serve your flock. And God, this is your man for this time, for this congregation. Father, he humbles himself to serve you. He's amazed that you saved him by your grace, and amazed that on top of that, you let him serve you. God, I know that's true about him because it's true about me. And God, it's all by your grace. Father, I thank you that you would bless this man with the power of your Holy Spirit to always love to preach the word when it's popular, when it's not, when people join and when people leave, when people get saved and when no one moves, may he love to preach the word of God because it makes a difference in the lives of people. And he'll give you praise for that, God, because the power is in you, not him. But use him, God, as a messenger, as a vessel. Father, I thank you that he longs to be with the people of God here at First Baptist Lake Park, that he's a pastor at heart. He loves them. But God, you've also called him to be an elder, to make wise decisions, and you have called him to be the overseer, leading this church and administering this church and organizing this church and protecting this church. And God, he cannot just do pastoral ministry one-on-one. Let him equip the saints to come alongside him and to help him. And Father, let this church embrace that biblical model and let them be grateful a pastor loves them so much that he wants to provide them the best care where they love one another, pray for one another, bear one another's burdens, forgive one another, and all those other one another's. And Father, I pray that Pastor Robert will always be a minister who preaches as if it might be the last sermon he ever preaches before Jesus comes. And so that he'll be found faithful to hear from you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so that he will know that his hope and his joy and his crown of rejoicing when he meets you, Jesus, is not just that he's saved and there, but that there are others who have come before the throne that he's had the privilege and the honor of leading to Jesus. So, Father, minister to him, bless him. Father, thank you for his sweetheart. Thank you for those kids. Bless them. Let this church love on them and pray for them and support them. And God, as long as this man is being biblical and ethical, may they follow him no matter what. And God, you'll bless that kind of pastor. And you'll bless that kind of church. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you, brother. You're loved. These people love you. You go back to your seats, and Jason's going to come and have a hymn of invitation tonight, and we just want you to be found obedient to what the Lord's calling you to do tonight. Maybe tonight, as a Christian, you need to rededicate your life. and say, you know what, I want to be a part of a church that has a minister like that. First Baptist Church Lake Park is that kind of church. Maybe you're already a member, but you need to rededicate yourself to being the faithful and active member that loves your pastor, prays for your pastor, supports your pastor, reaches the lost, comes to hear the word of God as it's preached and taught. And maybe tonight you need Jesus. You need to be saved. The Apostle Paul put his life on the line so that people could come to Jesus and that he could see them in eternity. If you were to die tonight, do you know where you'll spend eternity? You can know tonight by putting your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That's the gospel. That Jesus died for your sin. He took your punishment. He was buried, but on the third day he rose again to prove to you he is who he says he is. He's the Son of God, and he has the power to do what he says he can do. He can forgive you of your sin. All you got to do is trust him. All you got to do is believe in him. So would you do that right now? Father, have your perfect will and way in this hymn of invitation. May we move and respond at the impulse of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Listen.
Aren't you grateful for the truths In that song, He is able still to save, and He is still in the business of drawing people to Himself, awakening those who are spiritually dead, and bringing them to life. And for that, we're grateful. Y'all saw Luke come down this morning, and he's been talking to his mom and dad, and he wants to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. And I'm going to talk with him. I'm going to sit down and talk with him a little bit this week. I've already had two others of our young ones in Awana's in my office this week, talking to them about salvation, because they've been asking mom and daddy questions and pestering the fire at them about salvation and baptism and everything else. And so I've had the opportunity to sit down with two of our other kids, and this is the third. And it's just good to see God working. And, you know, it's good to see God grabbing them when they're young before they make a lot of the mistakes that some of us made, and we live with regret. Regret's one of the worst things in the world to live with. And by the way, real quick, if you're living with it, it's not because Jesus didn't die for it. You just won't let it go. So just a quick word there. Ricky, thank you, thank you, thank you for coming. We love you so much. And you did hit it off. We do have a kindred spirit, and I'm surprised we didn't get kicked out of a couple of restaurants this week. Because I think the waitress were sitting there going, "You're taking our time and our tips. Would you please clear this table out?" But we stayed anyway, but we had a wonderful time. And I'm glad that you came this week. And we're going to go out singing tonight, if that's all right. And so we're going to close with a song. So I'm going to ask our praise team, who's done just such a wonderful job, and our choir, who's done such a wonderful job, just to close us out tonight. And then after we finish singing, you'll be dismissed. Ricky will be down here at the front. Be glad to come by and tell him what a blessing he was this week. That'll be a great blessing to his heart as well. So y'all close us out.
You know this song well. Our meetings may be over, but Christ goes with us. He's our hope. He's the rock we stand on. He's the solid rock.
Hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
Come on, sing those words again. My hope.
Hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ the
give him a hand of praise, celebration. Aren't you thankful for all he's done this week? Aren't you thankful that he goes with us and he's going to continue to do more? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for just a time set aside to worship and to celebrate you. Set aside time just to hear your word intently. God, thank you for Brother Ricky. God, we pray that you continue to bless him, his family, and God, his church. God, you've blessed our church with his presence here, with your presence here. And God, we pray that your work would not stop, but I'm thankful that you've begun a good work and you will bring it to completion in our lives. So God, continue to work deeply in our hearts as we leave this place. God, let your light shine through us that other people would see Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen and amen.